بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم
صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المجيد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، آمنوا بالله ورسوله وأنفقوا مما جعلكم مستخلفين فيه، فالذين آمنوا منكم وأنفقوا لهم أجر كبير. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Translation of the verse number 7 of Surah Al-Hadid. Believe in God and His Messenger, and give in charity from what God has given you as His representative. Those of you who believe and give in charity will have a great and graceful reward. السلام علیکم و رحمت الله و برکاته. It is my pleasure and great honor to be among my brothers and sisters in Islam on this auspicious occasion of the birthday of Thamin al-Hujaj Ali ibn Musa Rida alayhi salam. Tonight I am assuming a very difficult task. Perhaps out of ignorance or some other shortcoming. And I hope God helps me and guides me in doing what I'm supposed to do. It is difficult for me or for anyone for that matter, because I want to teach you about alphabet of Islam, and perhaps all of you would say we all already know the alphabet of Islam, and I want to tell you, you don't know the alphabet of Islam with all apologies beforehand. And to do so, I want to begin with a story which is in a sense funny and perhaps not becoming of this gatherings, but I was told to do so. Anywhere I go to deliver lectures, the organizer after the first night comes to me and tell me, calm down a little bit and talk a little bit common sense and to everyday man and woman, and tell them stories, jokes, something to grab their attention. Don't talk in abstract terms. It's not helpful to speak in abstract terms. With the respect for the organizer, I do so. Then sometimes people come after my lecture, tell me, why did you change your habit? Why did you change your style? You should have stayed on your own path and continue what you were doing, and you do best. Anyway, I'm compromising my style and routine. Tonight I begin with a funny story. Perhaps most of you know about Mulla Nasreddin. And Mulla Nasreddin is a mythical figure in Persia, Turkey, perhaps in the Indian subcontinent. There is a story that people of the city in the mosque invited him to deliver a lecture. The first night he came and went up on the podium and member, and sat on the member and turned to people, said, "Do you know what I want to talk about tonight?" People said, "No." And he came down the member and said, "If you don't know what I'm going to talk, then what's the use of talking to you?" And he went. Tomorrow they went to him, said, "Mullah, come and deliver your speech." And they thought with themselves, if he asks us the same question, we will say yes. And then he went on the member, and when they come, they asked the same question, "Do you know what I want to talk today?" They said, "Yes." He came down and said, "If you know, how can I teach you something which you know? There is no use of teaching you when you think you know that." And he went home. The next day they got together and said, "Well, tonight we are going to ask Mullah Khan, and half of us would say yes, half would say no. And he has to deliver his lecture for those who don't know anyway." Mullah came and went up on the member and asked the same question, "Do you know what I want to talk about tonight?" Half said yes, half said no. Then he came down and said, "Those who know, teach those who don't know. There is no need for me to be here." With this in mind, why did Mullah did that? He wanted to provoke them to think. If by now you don't know what you are supposed to know, then it's too late for you to learn. If out of ignorance you think you know but you don't know, then no one can teach you. If some of you know and some don't know, you haven't done your responsibility. You should have delivered the message, you should have taught your family, your friend, and your community. So how come you failed in your responsibility? You didn't teach your community. And there are so many ignorant in your community. All three answers had some problem. And Mullah wanted them to think and provoke them about what they were supposed to do. With this in mind, I want to talk about two basic pillars of Islam: bearing witness to the divinity of Allah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and bearing witness to messengership of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. So before doing that, because this is the birthday of Imam Reza alayhi salam, I start by referring to the hadith which has come to be known as hadith of Silsilatul Zahab. Hadith of Silsilatul Zahab, silsila means chain of narration. You know, every hadith, every narrative from the Holy Prophet or from Ma'sumin alayhim salam comes to us through narrators. Narrators from another narrator, from another narrator, narrates a wording or something from Ma'sumin alayhim salam. In this hadith, when he came to Naishabur, where after which he was killed in a plot by Khalifa, people of Naishabur came out to visit Imam alayhi salam in thousands. Some people say 100,000, even more. So 100,000 came out with pen and paper to write something. He was passing the city of Naishabur, and people came to the street, standing by to see his camel passing by, going. And the head of the scholar of the city, many scholars and ulama gathered, waiting on the street. The head of them went before the camel and said, "Oh, son of our prophet, Please say something to us to remember from you. While he was inside his cradle, his kajabe, he said this, my father from his father, my father narrated from his father, and he narrated from his father, and he went on one by one till he got to the Holy Prophet and said, Holy Prophet narrated from God or Jibreel. And he said, means God, said, Kalimatu la ilaha illallah hisni. The word of la ilaha illallah is my castle of protection. Wa man dakhala hisni amana min adhabi. And he who comes to my castle is protected, saved from my punishment and wrath. And people started to write what Imam has said, and were happy to hear this word. It is called Silsilat al-Dhahab, means chain of gold, because the chain of narration, all are ma'sum. Everyone in this chain of narration is ma'sum. So there is no doubt about the chain of narration. And when the camel passed the people, the crowd, he stopped the camel and put his head out and said, بِشَرْتَهَا وَشُرُوتَهَا وَأَنَا مِنْ شُرُوتَهَا. Said, there are some requirements and conditions, and I am one of those conditions. Yes, you will be protected if you go to the castle of God, means accepting God as divine, as your Lord, to be worshipped by you. Yes, it is true, but it has a requirement, prerequisite. That prerequisite is me. You only go there with me. You can only be saved in that castle if you go through me to that castle. This noble hadith is very profound. I can bet that 90% of you have heard about it. At least 90% of you have heard this hadith. But how many of you have thought about it, have analyzed it, have tried to find out why and what does this mean? May perhaps very few. To put it in the context of alphabet of Islam, the basic beliefs of Islam, which is what? Divinity of Allah and messengership of the Holy Prophet. Let's analyze this too. Most of you who have been born a Muslim, you have inherited this belief without thinking about it. Majority of you have not thought about that. You just only inherited something. And you are like those spoiled children for whom their parents leave a lot of money and treasures, and they can do nothing with it except spending it on a lavish lifestyle and all sorts of pleasure seeking and hobbies. You have inherited Islam without knowing its value. Those converts who become Muslim, perhaps they have through a process of thinking and contemplating, and perhaps they know more about these two than us, the Muslims, because they had to think about these two statements and assertions more than what we have thought about it. Again, keeping up with the change of the style, another story. This you might have heard it too. Most of you have heard about it, but I repeat it for the sake of again mentioning some wisdom in this story. A Muslim tried to convert a friend of his who wasn't a Muslim. Then after his friends accepted finally Islam and said Shahadatain, made the assertions necessary to become a Muslim on the divinity of God and messengership of his prophet, he went, the new Muslim, the convert, went to his house, slept during the night. The Muslim guy went at the morning, early morning, 5 o'clock, knocked as he had at his door and woke him up. He said, why are you here early morning? He said, morning prayer. We Muslim do morning prayer before Fajr. You are Muslim, you should come and go to mosque and do morning prayer. And he came out and went with him for praying and disturbing his daily life and routine and his family. He went and prayed. And then he came back at noon. He saw his Muslim friend again coming to him. Well, it's noon prayer. Let's go to mosque, pray for the noon. And he went for the noon prayer. Then during Asr prayer time, again he came to him and said, this is another prayer. Let's go and pray. At Maghrib time, again he came at his door and said, we have another prayer to do. He did that prayer. Then he went home. Sometime past the night, he came again at his door, knocked his door. It's Isha prayer. Let's go to the mosque and pray. He went and then on the way back said, could you declare me a non-Muslim? This lifestyle I cannot handle. So today I did nothing except coming and going to mosque and just praying in the mosque. There is something in it. Why should we intervene or interrupt daily routine and five times of prayer? There is a necessity for that. And I will talk about that necessity, inshallah, further on. But why do we interrupt daily life so many times, frequently, to do prayer? What is salah? What is praying? The spirit of salah and praying is witnessing God, is to see God, trying to concentrate and see God, talk with God. This is the reason we pray five times. And if we don't, what would happen? I will explain inshallah shortly. So having said this, let me go back to what I promised to do, explaining two bases of Islam, two basic beliefs of Islam. First, the divinity of Allah. This is obvious that a Muslim has to worship Allah, devote himself to Allah. But why not only Allah? Why should he be completed or added to another element of belief? Why should we have another belief beside that? The Holy Prophet's messengership. Because if you only assert the divinity of Allah and the lordship of Allah, you attribute all the things in the world to Allah. It is nothing but absolute predetermination. Everything is attributed to Allah. If you only acknowledge Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no one else as his messenger, and I will come back to the notion of messengership. If you only see Allah and attribute everything to Allah as the divine, as the Lord, And then what would happen? You take the responsibility away from everyone. No one else is responsible. You may ask, how come? But once you say Allah is the Lord of universe, He is responsible for everything happens in the universe. Lordship of Allah is not like presidency or kingship. It's a real lordship. If He is the Lord of this kingdom, then He is responsible for His kingdom. Again, somebody went to convert a non-Muslim to Islam. The non-Muslim said, God wanted me to be kafir, a pagan. The Muslim said, no, God didn't want you to become a pagan. Then he said, if he does not, the Muslim said, God wants you to be a Muslim. And the non-Muslim said, well, if he doesn't, he cannot, your God cannot realize, actualize his wish and will, then I am far away from that God, worshipping that God, which cannot do what he wants to do. If he is the Lord, as you say, if he can't do what he wants to do, then why can he make me Muslim? This is a false argument, of course. But this false argument is based on the fact that you only assert lordship of God and do not look at the other side of the coin, which is creations and capacity and capability of the creation. So if you only assert one thing, the divinity of Allah, and no role for the creatures, for others to play, then everything would be a responsibility of Allah. It would be jabr, it would be predetermination, it would be wiping out everyone else from the scene and giving all authorities, all responsibilities only to Allah. And if, on the other hand, you recognize and acknowledge creation, yourself, messengers, and attribute everything to them, then it will be free will, full responsibility for others, as though God does not exist. So for a Muslim, the balance between divinity of Allah and messengership of the Holy Prophet is critical, crucial, and inevitable. You cannot be a Muslim unless you acknowledge these two. For without these two, you are heading toward a false argument, toward a false belief. You have to acknowledge both. And what is the significance of this acknowledgement and these assertions? I will shortly explain that. Somebody who claims to be messengers of God, or is a messenger of God, he has to be, or he had to have been with God at a certain time. An ambassador, today in the political culture, countries send ambassadors to another country. The ambassadors from one country to another country takes his role, takes his message from his king, his president, his head of state, and goes to another country and delivers it to the king of the other country or the head of state in other countries. Somebody who is messengers of God, a messenger of God, he must be with God. present in God's presence and take the message from God and bring it to those whom God wants to be delivered to. And this is not like a postman, a woman. Messengers, we don't have appropriate, proper words to describe this notion. These notions are not part of everyday culture. These are mythological, metaphysical, and these are existential experiences explained in ordinary languages. When we say somebody is a messenger, in most cases he has an envelope, a letter with him, and delivers it to someone else. But messengership, in the true sense of the word, is to become the message. Have you heard of this sentence? The medium is the message. This is an incredible statement. Somebody in the media study has made this phrase. The medium is the message. Most people think the medium carries the message. It's not the message itself. Most people think the medium, the postman or postwoman, carries a message for someone else. But in the true sense of the word, the medium itself, himself, herself, is the message. What does it mean? It means that the message is the Holy Prophet himself. He is the message. And you all know about Rumi. You have heard of Rumi. And Rumi has a verse which says, "Don't be like those blind and deaf people who rejected the truth when he came to them." There is a verse in the Holy Quran says, "They rejected the truth when came to them." Most of us believe that they reject the authenticity of the Holy Quran as a text. But they rejected the Holy Prophet. Anyone who rejects the text is rejecting the Holy Prophet. So the medium himself is the message. This is one point as to what messengership means. His very existence was the message. وَمَنْ يُتِعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. The Holy Quran says, anyone who obeys this prophet had obeyed God himself. It doesn't say anyone who obeys the Holy Quran or the text. Anyone who obeys this prophet had obeyed God himself. So, again, the medium, I repeat this, I know I'm repeating myself, but because this is a critical statement which you should carry on with yourself, I want to repeat it. The medium itself is the message. If you want to know what the message is, to be connected to the medium itself, himself. How many messengers have been through the history? 100,000? Okay. Is it an actual number? Do we know if it is an actual number or it is a number of exaggeration? There is the possibility that these are actual numbers. Some people say these are actual numbers. Some say this is just for exaggerating saying there have been many, many, many messengers. Okay. What is the difference between the Holy Prophet and other messengers? He is the seal of prophets. What does seal mean? Khatam. Khatam means seal. Seal, when you seal a document or a treasure, in the past, kings had this habit of sealing their treasure. And only with the permission of the king, the seal could be broken. And access to the treasure would become possible then. Seal means the last barrier. Allah. Seal means the last barrier or the last contact person. Why did he become the seal? What does it mean to be the seal? Means he is the highest possible prophet and messenger. No messenger could be higher than him and is higher than him. No messenger. All through history, other messengers did not reach this point. Only our prophet, peace be upon him, reached this point of being Khatam and seal. Other prophets fall short of that. What does it tell us about that? That he had the capacity. Some people think God gave him the final message. Yes, of course, God gave him the final message. But he could get the final message. Other people could not, other prophets could not. Even if God wanted to give them, they could not get the final message. They did not have the capacity to get final message. Some people think the final message was revealed at that time only because historical and cultural circumstances. No. The greatest cultural difference at that time was the very existence of the Holy Prophet. He was the cultural difference. He was the historical difference. He made it possible. So, again, if you attribute everything to God, then what's the responsibility? What is the role of the others? Others do not have any role? If you say no, then you are not Muslim. If you say all the responsibilities are on others, you are not Muslim. You should create a balance between the two. You should see with two eyes. There is a narrative from attributed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He said, blessed is my brother Moses. He saw with his left eyes. And blessed is my brother Isa, Jesus. He saw with his right eye. But I see with two eyes. I see with two eyes. No other prophet saw with two eyes. He was the only person who saw with two eyes. The symbolic meaning. Pay attention to symbolic meaning. Meaning, I struck a balance between divinity of God and the existence of the creation. كَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُ شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. In this way, we made you the middle nation. We are the middle nation. We made you the middle nation so that you be the witnesses upon the people and the prophet be your witness. Think about being the nation of the middle. You are supposed to be the nation of the middle. Are you the nation of the middle, or you only see with your left eye or with your right eye? Most of us are not the nation of the middle. And we are supposed to be the nation of the middle. Going back to the notion of messengership. Now that you know there were many messengers, only one of them was the seal. And his Ahlul Bayt, they are also seal, but not messenger in the traditional sense of the messengership. But in another way, everyone is a messenger. Let me explain this. Now that you know what messengership means, every single particle in this universe is a messenger. You are a messenger. Sands are messengers. Seas are the messengers. Mountains are messengers. Everyone is messengers. To the degree that they reflect perfections of God, to the degree that they manifest existence of God, to the degree that they are signs of God, they are all messengers. There is nothing which is not a messenger. There is nothing which is not a sign. These are very significant things for a Muslim to know. And as I said, we don't know the alphabet of Islam. We don't know what it means when Imam Reza alayhi salam said, I am one of the prerequisites of getting to the castle of the divinity of Allah. Why? Because he reflects the highest, the greatest possible manifestations of God. Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt, Ma'sumin alayhi salam, Bibi Fatima Zahra alayhi salam. They are all khatam, seal, in the sense of being waliullah, and in the general sense of messengership. Remember, I'm not talking about nubuwwat tashri'i. No one can initiate another religion, because once the seal has said something, only the best can only repeat that. The best of the best can only repeat that. Anyone who reaches there repeats what the Holy Prophet said in the first place. He said it as an original person, as an original messenger, authentic messenger. Everyone else who reaches that stage only repeats it after him and gets there through him. No one gets there independently, only through him. So, if you want to go to God, want to know God, you want to be a Muslim, you should go through messengers, and you should believe in God, and you should believe the messenger reflects, manifests attributes and deeds of God. And if you have doubt, you have difficulty dealing with your children, your neighbors, your co-worker, your fellow office member, you cannot see message of God in them, then there are the biggest, greatest signs from which you can start. Once you start from there, from the Holy Prophet, I want to move a little bit further. You cannot separate the Holy Prophet from God, from Allah. This is easy for us to acknowledge. This is easy for most people who come and study Islam to acknowledge. Once you acknowledge that and accept that, then the next step begins. What is his message called? The Holy Quran. His message is called Holy Quran. Who is or what is the Holy Quran? His own very existence. Don't get confused. The text in Arabic is a shadow of that existence. It is a noble, holy shadow. No doubt about it. It is a sacred book. No doubt about it. But the original form of the Holy Quran is he himself. You know about Safin, Jang Safin, or the battle between of war between Imam Ali and Muawiyah, when they raised the Holy Quran over their spears and said, "Let this book be the judge between us." And the companion of Imam Ali forced him to accept this kind of judgment. Before that, Imam Ali said, "This is a book. I am the speaking Quran. This is a book. I am the speaking Quran. Why do you force me to go and make it? Why do you force me to go and let you use that against me? I am the Holy Quran, the speaking Quran myself." So, Prophet, Imam, they are the Holy Quran itself. This text in Arabic, translation in English, Urdu, Farsi, and other languages, a shadow of the shadow. He is the real one. And now, God tells us what? You as a Muslim, if you want to go and touch the Holy Quran, what should you do? The word of the Holy Quran. You should have wudu. You should clean yourself. You cannot touch any word of the Holy Quran unless you are clean, purified. إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ فِي كِتَابٍ مَكْنُونٌ لَا يَمَسُّهُ إِلَّا الْمُتَحَرُونَ. This is a noble book indeed. This is the Holy Quran. It is a hidden book, and none shall touch it except the purified. And who are the purified? You know already, Masumin alayhi wasalam. But to the degree that you have purified yourself, you can touch it. You can touch the word of the Holy Quran if your hand is clean through wudu. You can touch the spirit of the Holy Quran if your spirit is clean. Your heart is clean. If only your body is clean, but your mind is not clean, your heart is not clean, then when you read the Holy Quran, you don't get anything out of it. You should purify yourself in order to understand the Holy Quran. If you are not pure, don't go there. You don't get anything out of that. Purify yourself before going to Holy Quran. Purify your intention and your money, your clothes, your job. Purify the food you eat. Then go. How could you read Holy Quran when you eat haram food? When the source of your income is haram, how could you understand the Holy Quran? Woe on you. You cannot on any condition understand the Holy Quran. If you do backbiting, you rob people of their money, their honor, then you go study Holy Quran. Holy Quran curses you. So go away. It's not your place here. So don't touch it if you are not pure. And if you are anything in this Holy Quran, you know in this Holy Quran there is a name of dogs, yeah? Dog of Ashab Kahf. In the Holy Quran is the name of pig, khinzir, lahm khinzir. In the Holy Quran is the name of Abu Lahab, the arch enemy of the Holy Prophet. Can you touch Abu Lahab with unclean hand? In the Holy Quran, not outside, not on another piece of paper, not in a history book. In a history book, you can do anything you want with the name Abu Lahab. But if the name Abu Lahab is in the Holy Quran, can you cross it out? No. Can you touch it with unclean hand? No. Can you touch the name of pig in the Holy Quran with unclean hand? No. Why? Think about that. You need to think about that. Why? Because it is in this book. This book has honor. This book deserves respect. Anything in this book must get your utmost respect and love. Even if you kiss the name of pig on the Holy Quran, you get sawab, because it is you are kissing the Holy Quran, not the pig. The pig which you cannot eat, you are supposed to respect its name when it is in this book. Why? Because it is Quran. What does Quran mean? Quran means gatheredness. One of the meaning of Quran is recited. The recited. Another meaning of the Holy Quran, the name Quran means gatheredness, togetherness, collectivity. When everything is considered together, when everything is seen as part of one unity, when it's seen as reflection of God, manifestation of God, it is one and many. When it is one and many, remember, one and many, not one and one, one. One and one is only asserting divinity of God. Many, many, many is shirk, is not Islam. One and many. When you assert the divinity of God, messenger of Allah, when you assert messengership, you assert many messengers. Remember? At least more than 100,000 messengers. So one and many is Islam. One and one, one, one is not Islam. Many, many, many is not Islam. So when you see all as a collectivity, as one unit, as one, they have respect. They are noble. And you should see sign of God, message of God in that. When you read about pig in the Holy Quran, you are reading message of God about pig. When you read about dog in the Holy Quran, you are reading message of God about dog. Abu Lahab, the same. So these are what you are supposed to know. I don't want to take a lot of your time. Excuse me, and I beg your pardon, because I don't want to leave you unexplained myself, and you then complain that he said something and didn't make any sense to me. I said something which is big, and I have to take the responsibility, assume the responsibility, and explain. And from this perspective, why, going back to the question of the convert, whose Muslim friend woke him up early in the morning and repeatedly asked him to go to mosque. The Muslim did something out of imitation, just as a cultural tradition. He didn't know what he was doing. It was his cultural tradition. He was used to it. He was born to it. It made sense for him. But somebody who is outside that culture, when he looks at what a Muslim is doing, says, it doesn't make sense for me. Even if the Muslim himself did it, have seen some Muslim who turned back into this tradition because they have reflected upon them. They did not see the wisdom they were supposed to see, on the one hand. On the other hand, they were not obedient. Many of you have doubts. No one is free from doubt. I have had my doubts, you have your doubts, but if you are obedient, you stay on the path. You said this is what my prophet said. I have more respect for him than for my own mind and intellect. So I stay on the path. Maybe God someday illuminates my way. Maybe God someday tells me what is true. And I know the wisdom of this order. So stay on the path. Be obedient. If your mind doesn't understand. But some Muslims have failed here, have reflected on what they do. They don't see the wisdom. They don't know the logic, rationale for it. And then, unfortunately, they reject the tradition altogether. Rather than being patient, studying, asking those who know to explain it for them, they reject the tradition once. In the first attempt, they fail to understand the tradition. Again, the Muslim went to call his convert brother to mosque 5 times a day, and the convert didn't understand that. The Muslim couldn't explain for him why he has to go there. But let us see why we have to intervene 5 times in the daily routine of our life. Because we get to the world, we come to manipulate the world. Every single one of you is a manipulator, in good sense or bad sense. I'm not using this word pejoratively. You manipulate the world. You tell somebody, if you are a doctor, you're a physician, you tell your patient, this is good for you, do this, don't do that. You are manipulating his life or her life. If you tell your children, do this and don't do that, you are manipulating their life. If you make your father, your parents do something for you, you are manipulating them for your benefit. Are you allowed to intervene, to manipulate others and the world without seeing their connection to God, without seeing their messengership from God, without seeing their place in the universe, in the existence? No. Because if you intervene in a position, if you are not ready for it, if you are not purified enough, you don't have the wisdom, the obedience, the honesty, the nobility, and you get in charge of a country, you come in charge of a mosque, in charge of a family, you ruin other people's life. You do extreme injustices to other people and to God. So you are supposed to break down from your routine every in short interval and say to God and try to see God in a deliberate attempt. Make a deliberate attempt to see God, because we cannot see God naturally. The Holy Prophet said, I have been given something which no other prophet was given. One of those things which he referred to was this: every place of the earth is the place of sajda for me. Sajda, prostration. Remember, all other religions have temples. Of course, we have mosques too, for some other reason. All other religions have specific places of worship. A Muslim is allowed to worship, even though it is better to worship in mosque. That granted, but a Muslim is allowed to worship, to pray any place on the earth. He said, oh, this was given to me, not to anyone else. That all places of the earth is a place of sajda for me. I can't do sajda any place on the earth. No other prophet was allowed to do that. Why did Moses went to Mount Sinai? He went to see God, remember? He went and said, Arini, Anzor Elak. Show me yourself so that I see you. And God said, Lantaran, you will never see me. But look at the mountain and so on. Do you know the story? Moses went to Mount Sinai to see God. But Prophet Muhammad said, فَأَيْنَمَا تَوَلُّوا فَسَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Anywhere you turn your face, any direction you look, the face of God is there. Even though we turn to one direction, قِبْلَة, it is because of privilege, because of following Prophet Muhammad. But we must be able to see God in any places. Even though for prayer, we turn our face to a particular direction, because that direction is supposed to give us more light. But there are other directions in which God can be seen. But it's difficult for us to see God on where the light is weak. Where the light is powerful, we are supposed to see God. Kaaba is such a place. So we turn to Kaaba, we deliberately try to see God. The convert was asked to break the routine of his life. Why? Because the routine, in every routine, single routine, you drive a car, you are damaging the environment. You are consuming energy which belongs to generations to come. Even driving a car, you need to stop your driving and contemplate one moment, 2 moments, 5 minutes with God, so that you may, inshallah, get an insight next time you go drive a car. Drive more wisely. Drive environmental friendly. Drive non-aggressively. So anything you do, doesn't matter what it is, you teach, you operate on a patient, anything you do, you are intervening in life, in this world. You have to interrupt it in order to check yourself, to review yourself, to purify yourself, then go back to your routine with a higher level of understanding, consciousness, obedience. You have to repeat it so many times, so that inshallah one day you will be able to see God in every act of your life. You know, the Holy Quran make a comparison between two groups: those who are ignorant in their prayer. He said, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Woe unto prayers who are ignorant of their prayer. And on the other hand, these are people who are continuously in their prayer. And describe them as those who are always in their prayer. How can you be always in your prayer? When you carry on the effect of your prayer into daily life, then you are always in prayer. Two more stories and I'll finish it for good, inshallah. One of the great mystics of Islam is Abu Yazid Bastami. He said, for 70 years I was talking to God and people thought I was talking to them. Pay attention to that. For 70 years I was talking to God and people thought I was talking to them. You could say, for 70 years I was dealing with God, people thought I was dealing with them. What does this mean? This means I do everything I do, keeping God in mind and seeing what God wants me to do in this case, particular instance. Remember Imam Ali alayhi salam, Bibi Fatima Zahra, salawatullah alayha. When Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them do 3 days of fasting for the recovery of Hasanain alayhi salam, when They were fasting. One night, a beggar came at the door. Another, an orphan. Another night, a captive came. Each night they gave what they had prepared for their iftar to the person who was asking. Then they said, "This we did only liwajhillah. We did it only for God. And we don't even expect you to say thank you." They deal with a beggar, with a captive, with an orphan, but they are dealing with God. God has led them to do so. God says, "Man dhalladhi yughridu Allah qardan hasana?" Who can give a good loan to God? He says, if you give in charity, you give to me. So if you treat a patient, you treat God. There is another narrative which says Moses alayhi salam saw God is not happy with him. Said, "God, why aren't you happy with me?" He said, "I was sick, you didn't come visit me." And God, Moses asked, "When were you sick?" And God said, "Go to into your neighborhood, you see." And Moses went in his neighbor, searched, saw an old man sick in his bed. And he realized that he must have gone visiting that sick old man with the intention of seeing God in him and visiting God in him. So if that old man, patient, sick, is a messenger, in the sense I explained, if a flower is a messenger, if a pig is a messenger, if a dog is a messenger, if Abu Lahab is a messenger, in the totality of Quran, not one by one, one by one, no one. Again, keep in mind, relate these two together. Separately, it is kufr and shirk. But if you can see them together, you are a Muslim. A Muslim cannot insult a pig, a dog, cannot violate the dignity of anyone, anything, if he is a Muslim. If you can understand this, you are a Muslim. If you cannot understand that, you are a Muslim in name. And let me come to something which is a source of misunderstanding among you live in this culture, in this country. Am I non-Muslim? I promise I finish with this. And I won't go further. Most of these people criticize our beloved prophet. You know these rubbish cartoons they make. This ignorant statement they make about Prophet, it shows their nature, how ignorant they are. When they say things about our Prophet, which they don't know anything about. Someone like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he sees God in everything. You see him in a secular life, he is not secular. You see him in material life, he is not a materialist. He is not one of you. He deals with everything with the dignity God has given to everything. He knows what he is doing. And we, the ignorant, We think if he marries like us. He doesn't marry like us. If he eats like us. He doesn't eat like us. If he talks to someone, he talks like us. No, he is not one of us. He is not one of you. He is above everything, and therefore he sees things as messenger of God. He respects everything. In this Holy Quran, the rights of everyone is protected. You are the noble nation. If you come to this nation, nation of Islam, you are a noble being, and everything is protected in the Holy Quran. The rights of everything is in place. Prophet is not like us. Those people who don't know anything, they think he marries like us, he eats like us, he works like us. And say, why did a prophet marry? Why shouldn't he? Women are not sign of God, women are not God, messengers of God, why shouldn't he? Why do you think only part of life is heavenly, other parts are not heavenly? Even a pig is heavenly, if you look at it in this collective unity. Of course, for us, for certain reasons, because we cannot see certain things the way we should, there are regulations, there is Sharia for us, to regulate us, to keep us obedient, till the moment is right, we can see God, everything, everywhere, then even in that case, still we follow Sharia, obey God in a meaningful, more transcendental way and a different manner. I had much more to say, but forgive me for cutting short at this moment. I believe you were more patient than most my audiences. God bless you. Maybe Imam Reza alayhi salam accept this, respect you and tribute you pay to him. I have no word to appreciate your hospitality and your friendship here. May God and may Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt bless all of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.